Well, good morning. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online. It's good to be with you. It's my privilege to share from the Bible with you this morning. We're continuing today with our new message series called The Influence of Jesus, sharing the gospel in today's culture. Last week, we introduced four themes drawn from Acts 17 that we'll be exploring together. This passage finds Paul in Athens sharing the gospel with the people there. And the first thing that we noticed last week was that the Holy Spirit places in us a holy discontentment, a God-given burden that passionately moves us to share our faith. And today we're actually going to jump all the way to the end of the passage. We're going to look more closely at what happens after Paul shares the gospel at the Areopagus. And you might wonder, well, why would you do that? Why would you jump all the way to the end of the passage instead of moving through it in order? And I have two answers for you. You can decide which one's better. The first answer is that we think the order really doesn't matter in the way that we're looking at this passage. As we were planning out the series, we thought it was really good that the topic today came second. That's because our hope today is that this will actually find some freedom in this by looking at the outcomes of Paul sharing the gospel right up front. Our hope is that this relieves any tension that you might feel, because sharing the gospel is not like high-pressure sales. We all wrestle with things like perfection, performance, and professionalism, but none of these things fit well with sharing the gospel. It's because ultimately, it's not about you. And I'm going to suggest to you today that there's really only one expectation of us, and it's probably not what most of us think. The second answer is, I think, way less interesting. It's because of logistics. Now, some of you may find logistics infinitely interesting. Right? That's what I thought. As we mentioned last week, Jeff, Adam, and myself will each be sharing one of these remaining subjects. We're going to be traveling to both of the locations, here and in Kitchener. Jeff is in Kitchener this morning, and so we had to mix up the schedule to make it work. Good? All right, so if you're ready and you've had enough of that, let's turn in your Bible or your Bible app to Acts chapter 17. It's the passage we started last week. We're going to read from verse 32 on in just a moment. While you're finding that, I just want to remind you again that we hope to wrap up this series on May the 26th with a special baptismal service. In fact, we're going to have a baptism today that I'm excited about. We want to celebrate God and the good news of the gospel at work among us. So please, if you're feeling this nudge to be baptized, would you let someone on our team know that you're interested in that? And a pastor will be in touch with you as soon as possible. All right, let's begin reading at verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So Paul has just shared the gospel with the Areopagus. And next week, Jeff's going to take a deeper look at how he went about doing this. We'll see that Paul was very intentional in sharing the truth in a relevant and a compelling way. Of course, that's completely connected with Paul's understanding of the Athenian culture, which Adam will be exploring with you in 3 weeks' time. In these last few verses that we're focusing on today, we see that there are three outcomes to Paul sharing his faith. There are some who sneer. They reject the gospel and they don't believe. There are some who need more. Whether it's more explanation or more time, we don't know, but they simply need more. And there finally are some who believe. And I think that it's interesting that out of this whole passage, that out of 19 total verses, only three of them pay any attention to the outcomes. I want to suggest to you that there's something that we can learn from this. It's that the outcome should not be the most important thing for us. And that's really the main thing that I hope you will remember when you leave here today. But I want to say it in a little different way. For Paul and for us, our responsibility is to faithfully share the gospel with others. We surrender the outcome to Jesus. This is what really matters. It's not all the outcome or after effects that we need to be concerned about. That's on God. It's not our job to save people. We can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. So please, allow yourself to surrender that to Jesus, even now. I can appreciate the burden you're feeling. Like we said last week, a God-given burden, it's a good thing. Now maybe you've written the name of a family member. Maybe it's even one of your children on one of those cards and put it up in the prayer room on the wall. You might even feel responsible for that person's salvation, like as if it's your fault if they're not following Jesus. It's not. I want to encourage you to release that to Jesus and surrender. Please know that God loves them. Please know that he wants them to experience his salvation even more than you could ever possibly hope for. And so we simply trust him for that. Surrender the outcome to Jesus. What we can do with our children, with our families, with friends, is faithfully share the gospel with others. And this is what we're commanded to do in Scripture, and this is what really matters. It's only what we do with the opportunity to share the gospel in word and in action that counts. So what we see in this passage is Paul has done just that. He's faithfully shared the gospel with a number of people, including the council at the Areopagus. What we want to do in today's message is not focus on those three outcomes. Remember, we surrender all of that to Jesus. But we want to look at three attitudes that we should have when it comes to sharing our faith. Each of these attitudes will be tremendously helpful for sharing our faith with others, and these attitudes matter more than the outcomes. Now, for full transparency, I'm borrowing these themes from J.I. Packer, if you've heard of him, classic book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, but I'm adapting them to our text today. The three attitudes that we should have in sharing our faith with others are boldness, patience, and prayerfulness. Let's start with that first attitude of boldness. When we surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus, it should make us bold. Even though we're not looking at what Paul specifically said to the Athenians today, we can tell that he made some remarkable claims. We can fill in the blanks here. If you haven't read it already, the full passage, go back and read it. You can fill in the blanks a little bit here, and you can understand that Paul has told them about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This was the primary proof for what he was sharing with them, that God is the creator, judge, and redeemer of everything. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so this is meant to challenge the idolatry of the Athenians and to call them to repentance, to turn towards the one true God. But we can see that this is a significant challenge for their thinking. That's why we read in verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. If we're honest, we should probably expect more people to respond like that. Because the claims of Christianity are radical. That's why faith is the doorway to a relationship with God. Paul even recognizes this when he writes to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, he says, I just read a part of it earlier. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So look, Paul understands this isn't going to be easy, but he isn't worried about it, and he keeps going. He's not concerned that they might reject him. He's not concerned about what they might do to him. I mean, he's already been severely beaten and thrown into prison. Bring it on. So because of this, Paul is bold in his message. We preach Christ crucified. He doesn't shy away from faithfully sharing the gospel, even if it's challenging, even if it's unpopular. Now, before we go any further talking about boldness, I think it's important that we recognize what boldness is and what boldness isn't. Because if we look around, I think we can see a lot of unhealthy boldness in the church. So let me be clear. Boldness is not condemning other people to hell. Boldness is not using the Bible as a weapon. Boldness is not declaring your rightness or your holiness. That's not boldness. That's pride. That's judgment. What we see with Paul in his boldness to share with the Athenians, even though it's challenging or remarkable for them, he doesn't minimize, criticize, or ridicule them. Boldness, in the way we're talking about it today, is characterized by love for others, confidence in Christ, acting out of faith. Remember, we're acting on a God-given burden, a burden for those we love or care about. And so the posture Jesus calls us to is one of grace and truth, speaking the truth in love. It's not one or the other, it's both. If we get this right, the conversation and the curiosity can move forward instead of break down. And we know Paul gets this right because we see that that is the case for at least some of the people he's speaking to. Some of them want to hear more. When we surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus, it should make us bold. Now, often we appear ashamed or half-hearted in our approach. Hey, is it okay? If it's not too much trouble, can I just tell you about Jesus? What was that? Jesus. Yeah, never mind. I mean, I'm really sorry to bother you. Maybe it's our Canadian cultural or social norms. Sorry, eh? We're not wasting their time. We don't need to apologize. My prayer is that we experience a greater freedom, a comfort, and even a hopefulness as we share our faith with boldness. Here's something that I hope will encourage you. Check this out. Listen to what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What this verse is saying is that God's word, the very truth that we're sharing with others when we share our faith with them, is never wasted. It will always accomplish exactly what God has purposed it to accomplish. Might not be what we expect, but it always does exactly what God's will is. I don't know about you, but that gives me a greater freedom to surrender the outcome to Jesus. I'm great with that because it takes the pressure off of me. It's not about me. It's not about my accomplishment, achievement, purpose, or will. Those all belong to God alone. And it gives me a tremendous sense of hope and boldness because God can give the truth that we share a great deal more effectiveness than we could ever hope or dream of. If you think of all the wildest, most unexpected, unlikely stories of people coming to faith, I'm talking about drug dealers, criminals, skeptics, whatever, Sean Branton, people who have been amazingly transformed by the saving power of God, it's encouraging to know that many of those stories started with the simplicity of someone sharing their faith. There's a wonderful story that comes out of the Alpha Course, which is running right now at our Kitchener site. It's not too late to join. The story goes something like this. A guy named Claude had been involved in drugs and crime from a very young age. One day, he heard a colleague named Pete talk about his faith. This led to Claude attending the Alpha Course the very next evening. This led to another evening where Claude, in his own words, says, "My heart dared Jesus to come into my life and make a change." Now, I think we might all wonder about how much boldness Pete really had when it came to a guy like Claude. But Pete's boldness in faithfully sharing the gospel, no matter the outcome, is something that God used for his purpose. Because today, Claude's life has completely changed. That's God's amazing accomplishment. And we give him all the glory. All right, another attitude that we can draw from our passage today is patience. If we go back to our text in verse 32, we read, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" Some people who heard Paul's message wanted more. We don't know who these others are. We don't know how many of them there were. We don't even know if any of them ever became followers of Jesus. Again, this doesn't seem to bother Paul, and it shouldn't bother us. When we surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus, it should make us patient. We don't need to worry. We don't need to panic if people don't immediately respond to the gospel. Even in the story of Claude that I just shared, it wasn't immediately after Pete shared his faith that Claude became a Christian. He needed more. He went to the Alpha course. He eventually came to the point of placing his faith in Jesus. I love this verse. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you weren't sure what God's will for people is, this verse should give you tremendous comfort. Even further willingness to surrender the outcome to him. But I think it also speaks to our times. We live in a world that is so instant. I mean, we're upset if it takes more than 3 seconds to load a page on the internet. Do any of you even remember dial-up internet? Yikes. I can order food faster than I can make it. And better. Amazon will have a package to my door tomorrow, maybe even today. And so we've been programmed by our culture to expect instant results and to be disappointed when we don't get them. One of the questions we pastors often get asked is, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Despite some of the people who believe that Monday's eclipse was the end of the world, sorry, I guess we're still here, still waiting. The simplest answer is that God is allowing more time. More time for more people to respond to his invitation of grace. Just like we just heard in 2 Peter chapter 3. We might see it as slow, but God does not. In the same way, we need to be willing to be patient with others when it comes to sharing our faith. It might take time. It might take some continuing effort. When we've surrendered the outcome of sharing our faith, we are more willing to count conversations than conversions. We're more willing to persevere than to pack it in. The gospel, the story of people coming to faith the very first time they hear the gospel, it's certainly possible, but it's likely the exception to the rule. For most people, it takes time. Time for their hearts to move from closed to open. Time for their minds to move from uninformed to informed when it comes about Jesus. And there's also a community piece to this. You're not alone. God uses our individual connections and conversations alongside those of others. Moments that we might not even know about. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 4 when he says, one sows and another reaps. Sometimes we're planters of seeds. Sometimes we water the seeds. Sometimes we're at the end. We need to remember that there's a journey involved in faith. There's often much more going on in someone's life than we can see or know. And our job is simply to play the part we're called to play. Join them on that journey. Share the gospel faithfully all along the way. And that's why when we surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus, it should make us patient. One final attitude, something that we might not see directly in our passage today, but it's no less important, is prayerfulness. The thing that is really going to enable us to surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus is prayer. When we surrender the outcomes of sharing the gospel to Jesus, it should make us prayerful. As we've already said, we can't save anyone. Only God can do that. What we can do, what we must do, is pray. We can ask our mighty and powerful God to do something mighty and powerful in someone's life. If we are dependent on God doing something that we can't do, how can we possibly expect him to do it? How can we possibly surrender the burden we have and the outcome we're longing for if we don't ask him to act through prayer? Prayer is both what teaches us and addresses our dependency on God. Even though we don't see Paul praying specifically here in Acts 17, we know this is part of his lifestyle. His very burden to speak with the Athenians and others comes from the ways that he is attentive to the Spirit, grabbing his heart, grabbing his attention. All of this is birthed in prayer. If we look at Romans 10, verse 1, we see further evidence of that exact thing. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God," for the Israelites in this case, "is that they may be saved." There's another way that prayer is important when it comes to sharing our faith. A great biblical example of this is found in Colossians 4, 3 to 4. We can pray for opportunity, for ability, and for effectiveness. We can pray this for ourselves, and we can pray this for others. And so we read this in Colossians 4, 3 to 4. By asking for this kind of prayer himself, Paul is instructing the Colossians on how to pray evangelistically. Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Paul's prayer includes an opportunity, an open door for our message, an ability so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, and an effectiveness, that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. What I love about this kind of prayer is that it should also help us to more freely surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus. So there's just this beautiful letting go of any kind of pressure we might feel, because we're trusting that God will both orchestrate the opportunity and faithfully lead us through it. If we truly make prayers like this our starting point, then if anything happens as a result of sharing our faith, we should be even quicker and even more able to recognize that it was all God's doing. So we've seen today that when we surrender the outcomes of sharing our faith to Jesus, it should make us bold, patient, and finally prayerful. Okay, so this is the time where in the message we want to move into action, right? The question we want to answer is, okay, well, what is God calling us to do based on what we've heard today? What's one step that we can take in response? So we could make a really simplistic statement like, okay, go. Start sharing your faith. I could even just say, be bold, challenging you to take courage and unapologetically go in confidence out from here into your neighborhoods, into your workplaces with the good news of the gospel. What about be patient? To challenge you to grow in patience, to prepare you for the long game of building relationships with others and showing them over time through word and in action the faith you have. But when it comes to our main point today, that our responsibility is to faithfully share the gospel with others, and the call to action today is a call to prayer. It's only through prayer that God will provide the opportunity, the ability, and the effectiveness to share our faith with others. It's only through prayer that boldness and patience will be birthed into the way that we share our faith with others. And so can I ask you, when's the last time you prayed about sharing your faith? Something like, God, would you give me the opportunity to share my faith with someone today? Would you help me to be able to boldly share my faith today? Would you help me to share my faith in a way that others can understand it? Look, I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you aren't praying those things. I'm asking myself, I'm wrestling with this challenge just as much as anyone else. But I believe that if we hope to see God move, if we hope to see lives changed, there's something that we need to commit to doing, even if it starts right now today. The ability to surrender the outcomes to Jesus is a call to prayer. We have these God-given burdens that cause our hearts to ache, these people that we greatly desire to see come to know Jesus. Prayer is what helps us to move that burden off of us and onto God. Last week, we invited you to write names on these cards and put them up in the prayer room. We said that our hope was to saturate these names with prayer during this message series. Again, I want you to invite you to keep placing names on the wall. Maybe you weren't here last week. Maybe God has given you even more names. It's not too late. It's still available. If you're watching online and you can't make it to church, fill out a Connect card. Ask us to put a name. We'll put it up on the wall for you. Most importantly, I want to invite you to pray for these names. Pray that God will open doors of opportunity for sharing the gospel, whether it's through ourselves or through others. Pray that he will help us to surrender the outcome of each of these burdens to him. Let us look to him in prayer for his power to intervene with love and grace in each of these lives, in each of these situations, trusting his sovereignty, trusting his purpose for each of them. As we wrap up this morning, there's many people who would have said that based on the outcomes, Paul sharing his faith in Athens was a failure. Wait a second. They know they're talking about the Apostle Paul, right? Most believe that Paul was the greatest missionary, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived. And yet some still say that in Athens, he wasn't very successful. I disagree. If we look at our text again, the very last verse says that there was definitely fruit from Paul's labor. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. We don't know how many people some is, and frankly, it doesn't matter. When Jesus was traveling and teaching, he shared this parable about a lost coin with the crowd. And at the end of the parable, Jesus says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Everyone, even one, matters to Jesus. Today there's a plaque at the site of the Areopagus that looks like this. I know you can all read it. I have trouble reading it. It does contain some of this text, the Acts 17 text that we were reading. It says Paul was there and he preached to the Areopagus. There's also a street in Athens named after Paul. It marks the path that he walked from the marketplace to the Areopagus. And both of these are marks of recognition that what Paul shared in Athens, even though it might have seemed small, led to a much greater effect. For example, the early Christian historian Eusebius wrote that Dionysius, one of the people we heard named in verse 34 there, eventually became the bishop of the church in Athens and died a martyr's death. Paul wasn't sharing the gospel in Athens so that he could receive accolades like this, and neither should we. But we simply cannot imagine what God might be able to do when we surrender the outcomes to him and faithfully share the gospel with others. Recently, I watched this movie called One Life. It's about a British man named Nicky Winton. Nicky was involved in bringing predominantly Jewish children from Czechoslovakia to England. And this eventually saved them from the Nazi concentration camps. Now, if you're going to see this movie, and it's a good one, I recommend it. I got to warn you, spoiler alerts. I don't know what you're going to do, leave, plug your ears, whatever, sorry. For most of Nicky's life, his work goes unrecognized. However, when a BBC television show gets hold of this story, they invite Nicky to the taping. In a surprise to him, the host reveals that the person sitting next to Nicky is one of these children all grown up. Nicky gets invited back to a follow-up show later on, and this time the host asks, "Is there anyone in the audience who is here because of Nicky?" Every single person stands up. Friends, I don't know, but I can imagine maybe there will be a moment like that in heaven someday, where God gives us the gift of allowing us to see the impact our lives have had on others. I imagine that many of us would be surprised, just like Nicky was. And whether it's one person or many, it doesn't matter. We surrender the outcomes to Jesus, and we trust God to use our faithfulness to share the gospel, even imperfectly, so that it can have significant impact for his purposes, for his glory. Let's pray.